Thank you, Joe and Aaron. Appreciate leading us in music. I'd like to welcome everyone here. Good to see you on a beautiful sunny day in the Bitterroot. I feel a little bit bad. The rest of the country seems to be having all kinds of awkward weather. You know, really cold out east and then flooding in the west. And Nate was talking to his grandson yesterday in Texas, and their temperature was about 55, 56 degrees.
It was 1 degree above us.
1 degree above us. So we're blessed, aren't we? But I feel bad about the rest of the country, sort of. I'm sorry. Just before we open our word, we just wanted to thank Josie May and Kirsten for you guys, the play Little Women that you were in last 10 days or so. And I think you've got one more today, right? One more performance. So a number of us from the church were there and we really enjoyed it. Stevensville Chapel has talent. Yeah, it was impressive. I was there. Is that really Josie May? Is that really Kirsten? You know? Yeah. All right. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we're going to be continuing our series on the kings. We're calling it Finishing Well. That's the name of it. And that's the theme that we've been following. And trying to get a handle on what it is like to lead the Christian life, and not only just to lead it, but to do well, you know, to do the best we can, and finish well. I think we started off with an illustration of a race, a 4x100 meter race where you have a baton and you pass a relay race. And the idea is that you have a good start and then run well and then finish well at the end, because you're going to pass that baton off. You don't want to drop it. You don't want to look behind. You don't want to stumble. You want to get that race done the best you can. And that's really the kind of an illustration of our Christian life. We want to do the best we can while we're here and finish well. And so many people in the Bible that are identified, especially by name, many of them didn't finish well. And we think, oh, but I believe God allowed that to happen and put them in the Bible to teach us some lessons. The one that we have today is Asa, and he happened to do very well. He was a good king. You should have an outline in your bulletin. He was a king who, the word says, he was blameless in God's sight. And that's really the way I'd like to be as well. I've called this particular message, What is Your Heart Like? What is your heart like? Is it right before God? Is my heart fully devoted to Him? Or am I playing games with Him? I wanted to just capitalize on a couple of things that Aaron said last week, a very good message on his particular king, Jotham. And he said, he quoted near the beginning of the message, he quoted 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. You know, Paul knew he was soon to die because of his faith, but he hung in there and his heart was right with the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, don't you just love it when you hear a baby cry? The parents feel bad, but we don't. So thank you for the little voice there. I know she's cheering me on, you know, she's like, yeah, so we want to run well, and we want to ask that question, what is our heart like? That's specifically for today. You may have heard of an echo test. Anybody hear of that? Or an echocardiogram? Ever heard of those kind of tests? What they do is they check your heart out. It's an ultrasound test, and it creates a detailed moving picture of one's heart. And it's non-invasive. You don't get any chemicals or radiation. It's just this kind of ultrasound. And it shows the size and the shape and what your valves are like and the pumping action of your heart. And it helps diagnose, we could say, heart problems like valve disease or heart failure or damage from a heart attack. And that's the purpose of it. It's common. Like I said, it's non-invasive. And it really helps doctors to get a good picture of what your heart is like. So that's why I'm thinking of that in terms of what is my heart like. But I'm not talking about, you know, the heart inside of us. It's our spiritual heart. And what is that like? And of course, God has his ultrasound mechanism. He can see our heart, can't he? And know exactly what it's like. And we're going to be seeing what Asa's heart was like here as we go through these passages and really apply his situation to ours as well. We have 2 to 3 chapters we'll work through today. I felt a little bit bad. Aaron only had about 8 or 10 verses last week to deal with, so it's kind of not as easy. But this one is a little bit easier to see. We could ask ourselves, what is God's desire regarding our heart? Well, he said in through the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus is God, so he said, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Wow, all your heart. Well, just to think about that for a moment from that verse, we could say the soul is our personality and our character, and the strength would be the physical aspect, our body, and so on. And the heart, well, the mind is the intellect part, the thought processes that we have. But the heart is the seat of emotions, feelings, and desires. You know, it's kind of the part of us that really contemplates things and shows the desires of our whole self. I'll give you an illustration. When we fall in love with somebody, some of us have here and are married, and or maybe one day be married. But, you know, with our mind, we think, well, that gal, you know, cooks well, and she's pretty, and she has some other talents, and so maybe I should marry her, you know. We're thinking that, and the girl might look at the guy and think, well, you know, he's got some cows, and got a house, and he works, and he's strong and handsome, that kind of stuff. So with our mind, we kind of think that, right? But with the heart, we love the person. Isn't that right? You know, this is where our desire comes from. And we tell our wife or our husband or parents or children, we love you. It's from the heart. It's not so much from the mind, is it? It's the heart. And that's the part that we want to talk about when we're talking about God. But how did people do in the Bible? Well, God rejected Saul, 1 Samuel 13:14. The word says, but now your kingdom, dealing with Saul, now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And Saul he was not a man after God's own heart. It says, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler, this new person, over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That's 1 Samuel 13:14. And then we go to 1 Samuel 16:7, and it says there, for God sees not as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And for many of us, including me, I'm glad he looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, you know. Other kings, too, talk about the heart. For instance, Abijam, it says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, 1 Kings 15:13. So it appears, in fact, it is true that God is interested in the heart of the person. Not so much their physical abilities or their mental abilities. It's the heart that he's really looking at. And I want to concentrate on that today. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, this is what Paul said about David. And after he or God had removed him or Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Wow. Will do all my will. So God looked at David and he said, it's his heart. That's what I like about David. He's a man after my own heart. And perhaps a question today could be, do I have a heart that's after God? Or am I do I have a cold heart? Or a heart that's not completely devoted to God? Do I have a blameless heart? Do I have a heart that really seeks God? All these questions. What is my heart like? If God did an echocardiogram on my heart, what would be the result? It's something for us to consider, isn't it? So we're going to look at Asa. In 2 Chronicles 15:7, we're getting ahead of ourselves a bit, but just to quote that verse, the word says, Asa's heart was blameless all his day. Asa's heart was blameless all his days. Wow. Would I like to have that said about me? You know, that God would say that, Peter's heart or your heart, you know, whoever, Joe, Aaron, Charles, any of us here, would he say that about us? Ed's heart was blameless all his days. That's a nice thing and a wonderful thing to say about a person. Well, let's take a look at his reign, and we're going to work through portions here and figure out what is going on with his reign. First, it starts off in chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah, his father, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. So we meet Asa. He's the son of Abijah. Abijah was the son of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. And then Saul was the first king. Rehoboam and Abijah were bad kings, the two previous kings to Asa. And so we really meet Asa, one of the best kings, and before him, of course, was at least David. Solomon, we'll see, was a little different, but David was a good king. But here we have Asa, and we see some of his accomplishments in verses 2 to 8. Asa, verse 2, did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He did good, he did right. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim. These were poles that were set up, and the people worshiped these poles. They represented deities, the Canaanite deities, on these high places, and they had altars as well. So he tore all those things down, verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He cleans things up. When they inherited the land, there were high places where the Canaanites worshiped. They erected these poles, these altars. They offered incense, sacrifices. And this Asa finally came to terms with these things and tore them all down. Got rid of them. And that's good. His heart was blameless before God. And then he did some things to the countryside, verse 6, and he built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war. I believe God blessed him and his kingdom because he obeyed God and did what was right and got himself straight with God and a lot of his kingdom. And God blessed it by giving peace. There was no war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7, for he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. I wish we could tell Congress this. You know? Yeah, you should seek God. You know? We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah. That's a large army, but look at this. Bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. So they had approximately over 500,000 soldiers. He was blessed. He got the people straight with God. And that was a wonderful thing in God's sight. That was a great accomplishment on his part. Then we come to a war with the Ethiopians and verses 9 to 15. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000, that's a big army. That's double their army, the army of Judah, and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathan at Maresha. Then, what is Asa going to do? And we're going to read what he does, and I want you to remember that, because later on, things change a bit. Verse 11 says, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. So he praises the Lord. There's no one else but you, so help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. We are following you. We are a nation that's behind you. And in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I like to point out the tenor of his prayer. He's coming before God. He's outnumbered, you know, 2-1. And he calls on God. You know, God, you can do this. Can you help us? We fear you. We follow you. Can you be with us? And maybe an application for us is the different issues that happen in life, problems. We all have them. We can come before God and say, Lord, we follow you. I follow you. I've got a situation here that I really can't handle. Can you help me with this? And he does. How many of us can testify to that? You know, from Ray losing his keys and asking God to show them, or a bolt or something like that. You know, when I'm a sort of a wannabe pyromaniac. I've started a number of fires that got out of control, at least 3. And they're not a very good accomplishment. So Pyro Pete, they call me. But so what I do when I do a barrel burn, I mean, you know, seriously, I pray and ask God to protect me and not let this fire get out of control. I choose a rainy day, you know, or snow, and I light it, pray. And then afterward, I remember to thank him. And, you know, I mean, it's kind of funny in a sense, but he does help me because I have had a few fires, like I said, go out of control, you know, and the fire engines come and it's not nice. Andrew, do you remember? I don't know where you are there. Yeah, Andrew, you remember at the duck blind when that fire went out of control? Yeah. I remember. Yeah, well, the fire engines came and it's not nice. So, you know, but the point is, he prayed to God and asked God to help in a difficult situation, and we can do the same. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. Verse 11. So the Lord routed, it says, the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. He got rid of them, a million-man army. And the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gear. And so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away very much plunder. And they destroyed all the cities of Gear, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So God came through for them and helped them, or gave them the victory over these Ethiopians. So praise the Lord. He does help us, especially during difficult times. We can go to him and pray. He then the word has a prophet coming to him in verse 15, and we'll just read that and look at that. Verses 1 to 7, it says, Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, he's a prophet, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. This is the southern kingdom. Remember, there are two tribes, Judah, Benjamin, 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And he says, Listen to me. Look what he says. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you're with the Lord, if you're solid, if your heart's right before him, he's with you. James 4:8 says, Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you, the Lord says. So he says, You, when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. These are strong words that the prophet gives to Asa. Let's repeat them. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then it goes on. It says, For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And here I believe he's referring to the northern kingdom. He's switching from Judah to the northern kingdom and talking to Asa. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all their inhabitants of the lands. And nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, Judah, be strong, and Asa, do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. So he's telling him, hang in there, stay close to God. And I think that would be applicable to us too. And our situations, life is not easy. We all know that. We have problems that happen day to day, it seems. But we just need to stay close to God. Keep our heart knowing him and following him closely. Then we see his reforms, verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. What he did was he made sure that the altar belonging to, that was in the tabernacle, and then that Solomon built the temple, he made sure that that was properly in place in front of the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel. So the scene is, he's saying, what he did was he cleared the land of these false idols, altars from the high places, and got the people to come to Jerusalem to do the worship. In the northern kingdom in Israel, you remember they had separated. Jeroboam had gone to the north and was king of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom. And so they were divided. And the people in the northern kingdom went to Dan or Beersheba to do worship. And they were it was not what God wanted. He wanted everybody to come to Jerusalem. That's was what was where God was situated. He did not want the people, first of all, to worship idols and offer incense and sacrifices on these high places to foreign gods. He did not want that. And he did not want them to do that to him as well on these high places. So a lot of what we see in Kings is this issue where the people, even though they were these idols were gotten rid of and they were worshiping God now on these high places, that wasn't satisfactory to God. He wanted them to come to Jerusalem to do the worship. And there were three feasts that they were told specifically to come to Jerusalem to worship from all over Israel. Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and Pentecost. Those were the three feasts that they needed to journey to Jerusalem to worship. But the people sometimes got a little bit lazy. And they said, well, we'll worship God, but we'll do it in our own way. And we'll do it on these high places that normally formerly had the altars and Asherim poles dedicated to God. So God wants things done in a proper way. But even here we see people in verse 9 from Israel going, you know, you guys got it together. In our northern kingdom, it's not good. Things are kind of going south, so to speak. So we're going to go south and worship. And again, verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and then those from Ephraim, northern kingdom, and Manasseh and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, Asa's God, was with him. He liked what he was doing. And we like a person who is dedicated to God too. We'll follow or encourage that person. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their what? All their heart. Yeah, that's what it says. It says, and they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts. Yeah, to me, it's not rocket science. You know, that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want kind of functional Christians who just say, yeah, I make it to church maybe on Sunday. And I kind of do read my Bible occasionally, and my heart dedicated to him with all my heart. Well, I'm kind of working on it, but, you know, it's on the back burner for now. You know what I mean? He doesn't want that. He wants people dedicated to him, following him, devoted to him with all, A-L-L, you know, all their heart, and it adds on soul as well. So that's what the Lord wants from us. 13, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole, what? Hearts. Yeah, they meant business. They said, we're going to, our leader's doing it, we're going to do it. And had thought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And then verse 16, and he also removed Maachah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. We're not sure what that image was. It doesn't say, but it was a horrible image. So we'll just leave it there. Then verse 17, and at our home Bible study, we're trying to figure this verse out, and I feel the Lord really helped with this. I was thinking about it during the week and praying and asked, what does this verse mean? So let's take a look at it. It says, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. It was a little hard to figure this verse out, but I believe it's divided into two. The first part is, but the high places were not removed from Israel. The context is talking about Judah and what Asa did in Judah and how they sought him with their whole heart. And then some people from Israel defected, those tribes like Ephraim, Manasseh, and so on, and came down and joined the southern tribes who were following the Lord, because they still had idols and still did sacrifices and burned incense on their high places in Israel. So he's saying, but the high places were not removed from Israel because they had been removed from Judah. That he makes that statement. Nevertheless, and then he talks about the heart again, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. So that's my understanding of that verse. It's talking about two different things. One, Israel, they're still not following the Lord. They're still got those high places there that the Canaanites had. But Asa, on his part, his heart was blameless all his days. So his heart, the heart here is mentioned in these few verses in verse 12, in verse 15, and in verse 17. The heart is important. You know, we got to keep that heart straight with the Lord. We got to have that heart devoted to the Lord. We have to have that heart blameless before the Lord. We can't play games with Him. Today, maybe, tomorrow, I hope. You know, no. All the time and all our life. It's not like joining the Lions Club. Nothing against the Lions Club. Don't misunderstand me. But, well, yeah, you know, maybe I'll go when I can and so on. Becoming a believer and following the Lord is 100%. We don't mess around with Him. We want to have blameless hearts before Him. Verse 18, and he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Wow, he reigned, I believe it was 42 years, and there wasn't any more war except for the beginning until his 35th year of Asa's reign. Seems to go together, peace, when you follow the Lord and get straight with Him and devoted to Him, peace comes with that. Then we come into this next section, his war with Baasha. Now this, remember we saw one back in 14 with Ethiopia, and now we see one with Baasha, king of Israel. So this is going to be between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And look what happens here. There's a little bit difference. But remember I said back in 14 when we saw what they did in verse 11 and 12, how they called on God. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 1 of chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa king of Judah. So the king of the north, Baasha, he's at war with Judah, and he builds this city called Ramah, or there was a city there, but he fortifies it so that nobody could get to Jerusalem. Was like a major highway there, and nobody could kind of leave from there or go too far north. Fortifies Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. So what does Asa do? Does he do what he did back in 14, verse 11, when he said, call to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord God, for we trust in thee, in thy name, come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Does he do that same thing? Let's see. Verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus. Aram is the same as Syria, so it's north of the northern kingdom. And the king was in Damascus, and he said, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So what he's saying is, I'll read this and then I'll show you something on a board that might help, just to figure it out. Verse 4, so Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and his timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. So it's a little hard to figure that out, but I drew this diagram that might help, and it's just a rough diagram. So just to review, we have, again, two kingdoms. We've got Israel, Judah, right? The 10 tribes are here, and the two tribes are here. Judah and Benjamin here, and the other 10. And then Jerusalem is here. And Judah under Asa tore down all the high places, all the idols and the Asherim poles, but that didn't happen to Israel. And they had two cities, Dan and Beersheba, where they did their worship, but not in Jerusalem where they should have been doing it. Then we have Syria to the north where Damascus is. So there was a treaty between Israel and Syria. These two had a treaty. And so when Israel wanted to attack Judah, what they did was they fortified this city of Ramah. It was about 5 to 6 miles north of Jerusalem, it was a frontier town. And they fortified it so that people couldn't come into Jerusalem or people go out from Jerusalem too far. It got in the way. And so what did Asa do? Did he go to the Lord and ask, Lord, can you help me with this? Because this Israel is attacking me and they're causing problems in my kingdom. What he did that he shouldn't have done is he went to Syria and he said, Syria, can you break this treaty that you have with Israel and make a treaty with me and my kingdom? And so Baasha said, yeah, okay, no problem. And so he did. Syria broke that treaty with Israel and made one with Judah. And Israel said, okay, they gave up. They couldn't fight these two countries here. So in that passage it says they tore down, Judah tore down all the fortifications and freed themselves to travel again. And essentially beat Israel because of their help from Syria. But it's an important thing to note, and we'll see it in a moment. They should have done what they did in the first place when Ethiopia attacked, call upon the Lord to help them, make a treaty, so to speak, with the Lord. But they didn't this time. They made it with Syria. And that's not a good thing. And what I want to point out is, notice this is the 35th year of his reign. He's done so well. Asa's done well. He tore down the images. He got the people following God. Even people from Israel came to Judah, to join them. But now, his heart is blameless, but he's starting to get sketchy a bit, as we would say. Is that a good word, sketchy? He's kind of going off a little bit. And he did something he shouldn't have done. So let's read more about this. It says, verse 8. seven, maybe seven, yeah, seven. So 16:7. So at that time, Hanani, the seer, seer is just an older word for prophet. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord. You know, you did it before, but you didn't do it this time. Your God, you have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army? Remember, they were a million men with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You did it right the first time. But nine, he says this. And I think this is the key verse of the whole passage. He says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He said, Asa, you did so well, but you didn't do the right thing in this situation. And I want us just to think about this particular verse. In the King James, it's, for the eyes of the Lord run through and throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. This translation says, whose heart is completely his. The New King James says, loyal to him. I like to think of a hunter. Ed would identify with this, or Ray, or Aaron, Jesse, sitting on a mountaintop looking for elk or looking for deer. And you got your rifle and your eyes run to and fro, isn't that right? You're kind of watching for movement. Where is that elk? And you're just running to and fro. And that's the picture we get of the Lord. He's in heaven and he's looking at us on the earth. And his eyes are running to and fro. And what is he doing? It says he's looking for the person whose heart is completely his or completely devoted to him. That's what he wants. He doesn't want second-rate Christians or Sunday Christians or wannabe Christians or whatever. He wants people, believers, whose heart is completely devoted to him. He's not messing around. And I must confess to you, my heart is not devoted completely to the Lord. I'm trying to work at it, like all of us are doing, but it's something we need to do. We can't play games with him, can we? What is my heart like? If he did that echocardiogram on my heart, he's going to say, Peter, we got problems here. This valve isn't doing well. You're in this area, in that area. So we might squirm a bit at this, but this is what the word says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose heart is perfect toward him, or completely his, or loyal to him, or devoted to him. This is a verse that could be a life verse for somebody to take this and think about it every day. Wow, this is what he wants. This is what I want to be. I want my heart devoted to him. He says to Asa, you have acted foolishly indeed. From now on, you will surely have wars. Then what was Asa's response? He said, yeah, Lord, I goofed. Okay, I did wrong. I should have relied on you, not the king of Syria. But Asa says in verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer. And this poor seer says, I'm just the messenger. I'm delivering God's message. But he's angry with him. And he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa pressed some of the people at the same time. Asa, you got to get it together here, buddy. And then verse 11, and now the acts of Asa from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. he was so good, you know, and then just near the end, he started to go south, you know, started to deviate. Verse 13, this is the last two verses. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had built, filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. Because they respected him, they made that large fire. Well, finishing well, that's our theme. And unfortunately, Asa didn't finish that well. So we're not here to point fingers at Asa, because, you know, when you point a finger at somebody, three more point back at you, don't they? You know? So where am I at? Am I going to do the same, kind of drift a bit? Or am I going to follow God right to the end? And you say, well, man, you're in your 70s. You're done. You're made. You got it together. You lasted so long. You can do the rest. Even as we get older, it doesn't get any easier, right? I'm talking to people 70 plus. You know what I mean? It's not normal. It's not natural. We have to dedicate our hearts to the Lord. We have to keep them straight with Him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or complete toward Him. That's what He wants. I'll just close with this illustration that kind of cements it in my mind. I was talking to my barber. I say, can you give me a discount, you know, because I don't have too much. Well, I said that to another barber, actually, and she said to me, well, I'll tell you what. I charge you half for the haircut because you don't have too much hair, but then I charge you a second half because I have to find it. So anyway, I'm not sure if that's very scriptural, but moving on, my barber, this barber that did my hair, he was telling me his wife is a nurse, and she works in one of the hospitals in Missoula, and she's a trauma nurse and that kind of thing. And they had a graduating class of nurses. These girls had worked hard 4 years. They through all the studies. I guess some guys were part of the group too, but they worked through and they did their exams and their clinicals and they passed and they have become registered nurses. Great. So they had this party and they invited my friend and his wife to come to the party. And they were, you know, young nurses, just graduated. And they were carrying on. They had this bonfire with a ring around it, a metal ring. And they were drinking and dancing and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, you know, we didn't sort of expect that, but this was going on. And as the night wore on, they drank a little bit more. And one of the girls tripped and fell into the fire. So his wife, they all kind of ran to the fire pit thing, and his wife grabbed her. And because she was knew how to deal with burns, and she treated the burn and patched it up and put all the burn cloths on or whatever they do, and they carted her off to the burn center. I think she had to go out of state to get it treated. And it was her leg, this area, that got burned on the iron rim for the burn pit, all of this. And then it wasn't life-threatening. And it was taken care of, but she had a scar from it. And he said to me, you know, every time she looks at her scar, she's going to think, what a foolish thing I did. I made it, I graduated, and then I burned my leg. And this is a reminder of what I did. And maybe I could apply that to ourselves. We don't want to do well, follow the Lord closely, and then near the end do something dumb, you know what I mean, and mess up and blow it all. The Lord wants our heart completely dedicated toward Him. Amen. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our hearts in that area. Lord, thank You for these lessons we can learn from Scripture. We see this King Asa, such a man, his heart was blameless before You. something to aspire to. We want to do that. We see you in heaven looking at us with your eyes running to and fro to show yourself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect, complete, devoted to you. Lord, we want to lead lives that please you. We want to follow you with our whole heart. Help us to do that. Guide us. Show us when we're starting to go astray. Show us when we're starting to follow a temptation. Show us when we're doing something that's not correct in your sight. And help us, give us the strength to avoid those things and to leave them alone, not to mess with them. Lord, help us to finish well. We love you. We're thankful for you. We praise you. We ask that you give us a wonderful week, an encouraging week, and help us to think about these things so that our heart can be blameless in your sight and completely devoted to you. We ask these things in the wonderful, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.